We open your word, we pray once again that we would know you, our God, and that what we know would be passed on from generation to generation. Lord, help us to be faithful believers. And Lord, we pray for help from above. Holy Spirit, give us understanding, shine your light, illumine the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 4 this evening. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. And there's a bit of context that we'll look at. And we're not going to cover all of these verses in one sermon, but we're going to focus on verses 12 and 13. And I think these verses are going to sound familiar to many of you. Verses 12 and 13, at least verse 12. But we're going to spend time with our theme tonight, which is the Word of God. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And the example given is that of the Israelites in the wilderness. So Pastor Guy was talking this morning about knowing Old Testament history and how there is so much there. But then it all comes down to this. It's one story. But the example of disobedience is given to us in the Old Testament of the Israelites who started off well but did not end well. And that's given to us so that we might not follow their disobedience. That's verse 11. So if you've been here on Sunday night, you remember we've talked about the Israelites in the wilderness, and that will come up again this evening. Verse 12, this is the verse that many of you know. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So that therefore that begins our text this evening is a reminder of the bad example of the Israelites. They started well. They all left Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. But they didn't finish. There were many who did not persevere. They did not hold on to their confidence in God. Therefore, let us be diligent. So you see the bad example, therefore, let us be diligent. Therefore, let us fear. Those are the two words that are given. Be diligent and fear. That's the therefore. There is such a thing as a counterfeit faith, and we need to guard against that. So let us fear and let us be diligent today. That's another major word that has stuck out to us in our study. If you are hearing this warning and you hear the call to be diligent, then know this, that it's today. It is today. It is the present. Don't let your heart become hard. Don't harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the rebellion. That's a review then of what we were looking at a couple of Sundays ago when we were in Hebrews. Last week we had that break because we had communion. But this is the flow of the chapter. Again, tonight our focus is going to be on verse 12, and it starts with a preposition for, and it indicates that what comes in verse 12 is a continuation of this same thought that's given before this. You're about to hear the reason to be diligent. You're about to hear the reason that we ought to fear. And that reason is this. Point number one in the theme of tonight's sermon is the Word of God. The Word of God. So let us fear and let us be diligent to enter that rest for or because of the Word of God. what is the Word of God? It's what's contained in the Holy Scriptures, 66 books, 39 Old Testament, and 27 New Testament. It's not just propositions, it's not just laws, but it's also narrative. There are stories, there are epistles, there are proverbs, there is poetry, there are shadows, there are examples. It's all there. God, this is what God has given to us, and it is sufficient, and it is complete, and it is infallible. That means it doesn't make mistakes or lead us into mistakes. It is inerrant. There is nothing wrong in it. It's what God has given to us. And the Word of God is living. It's not dead. It's not irrelevant. It's not an old book. You know, I'm sure that some of you have file cabinets at home where you can dig through there and you can find a manual for an appliance that you don't even have anymore. You know, it might tell you to turn the knob on the microwave, and your microwave no longer has a knob. It's irrelevant. It's not a living manual. It's old. It's no good. Throw it away. The Bible will never be in that position. The Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It pierces down. It gets to the heart of the matter. It discerns what is normally difficult to see. The thoughts in a man's heart are like deep wells of water, and it takes a man of wisdom to draw it out. And the Word of God does that. It's complete wisdom because it draws out the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, what does this have to do with me? Well, according to verse 13, no creature is hidden from His sight. No creature is hidden from His sight, but God, through His Word, exposes everything. There are many court cases that are going on tomorrow. Maybe somebody's having a sleepless night because they're rehearsing the lies that they're going to tell the judge tomorrow. There are many lies that are rehearsed again and again, and judges fall for it because they're human. We fall for it from our friends or our family members. They give us a lie and we follow after it. But God's Word exposes everything. There is nothing hidden from God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. The Word of God holds us accountable. So the flow of the chapter so far, as we step back and take it all in, seems very critical. You know, it's you need to live up to this, but you don't. And, you know, we're going to discover your faults. We don't like to be judged, right? Are you judging me? I don't like the way you eat or whatever it is. And we don't like critics. But the Word of God tells us to fear. We need this warning. Be diligent to enter the rest that God gives. Make sure that you are safe, that you are saved, that your sins are covered. Take the advice that is given in Hebrews chapter 4. God's Word, it's telling us, is so precise and just that even if you can fool everybody else, at the end, the just judge, through His Word, will get down to the heart of the matter, and no one can, no one will or can, fool Him. And that's why that Word is given. All will be laid bare, naked, and open. There is no hiding of anything. And this is before God, to whom we must give account. So that's the heavy picture. That's the burden. That's the big weight that this portion of Scripture carries. But before we despair, it's like having the second half of Ephesians and not the first. Live worthy of your calling. Oh, I try. Obey your parents, children. Oh, I try. Or maybe I've given up trying. You know, it's like having the second part of Ephesians without having the first part of Ephesians. What are you going to do? It's like realizing that there is no bridge to get from here to there. I am separated from God by my sin. How do I approach God? Is there an approach to God? Is there a bridge? Is there a mediator? Is there a way from here to there? Is there a way from man to God? And that's why we need to notice that the chapter is not finished, because we only have part, we've only looked at part of the big picture of Hebrews 4. And for that, we need to be grateful that we haven't looked at the whole thing. If all we heard up to this point was the fullness of the picture, we have no hope. We have zero hope. As diligent as we are and as careful as we are, we're going to fall short. And if we're able to be judged by our thoughts and intentions in light of the Word of God, we see it all the time. We don't stand a chance. We can fool others. Others think, God, what a good kid, or thoughtful, or kind, or obedient. And there's an exterior that we can put on. But often that exterior is not a real reflection of what's going on in the heart. If all of our motives were laid bare before others to see, we'd be monsters. So again, if all we had in Hebrews was a stern warning to be careful, just judge is coming, you know, be careful how you live. He knows who you really are. If that's all we had, that's not good news. But we know this, that the gospel is good news. The word of God is good news. So the bigger picture, but beyond what we've seen about being laid bare and open before the just judge, we have before us in Hebrews 4, the loving kindness of God. We come together, as we saw in Psalm 48, we come together to speak of the loving kindness of God. There is a gospel announcement in Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you see your need? I think we do. I mean, if you read the first part of this passage and you go, I don't need any help, you're blind. You're lying to yourself. But the Word of God lays bare all of our wickedness so that we may find the help that we need in Jesus Christ. The piercing Word of God, that double-edged sword, is designed to reveal our shame. So when we get to words like mercy and grace and help, it's like, okay, that's what I need to hear. So you have this huge difference, verses 12 and 13, everything laid bare, to verse 16, come to the throne of grace. How did we get from every creature is laid bare by the sharp word of God to come boldly to the throne of grace? What's the bridge? How do we get from judgment to grace? How do we get from piercing to mercy? How do we get from heavy burden to burden lifted? How do we get from helpless to help? And the answer is obvious. If it's verse 13 is everything is laid bare, and verse 16 is come to the throne of grace, how do we get there? By way of verses 14 and 15. It's very obvious. That's the bridge. So what is the bridge? Look at verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the bridge. That's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the way to get from verse 13 and being laid bare to verse 16, come to the throne, come boldly to the throne of grace. So the bridge is Jesus Christ. So this is point number two. The Word of God was point number one. Now we're looking at the Word of God made flesh. The Word of God made flesh. We go from being unable to enter God's rest. We go from despair to mercy and grace because of Jesus Christ. Now that's the complete picture that we want to see. It's the beautiful picture. The complete picture of what made the Old Testament so beautiful. It's why when we were in Nahum, you know, the so short, and yet it's all about wrath. But we can see Christ in the book of Nahum. In the Old Testament, we read with gospel lenses. We need to see Christ. We need to see this one story. Without that, we only have despair. We only have the law. And what does the law do? It beats us down. It gives us no power to obey. We're doomed. The letter kills. The law by itself demands perfect obedience, but gives us no power for obedience. But in Christ, right? You see the change in tone. But in Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is help. In Christ, there is grace. He is the mediator of the new covenant based on better promises. He condescends, which means He comes down. The best picture is one that we hear all the time. It's like when you're talking to a toddler and you get down on your knees and you look them in the eye face to face and you speak in terms that they understand. Condescension. God condescends. He comes to us in human flesh and He's tempted in all points as we are. He can sympathize with us. He holds on to us and helps us. He is our brother and He's better than angels. Right? This is Hebrews. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the Old Testament high priest, better than Aaron. Because Jesus Christ brings us out of despair and He brings us into the Holy of Holies. He brings us before the very throne of grace. That's what we need to consider. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Consider this and hold fast to Jesus Christ. So let's zoom in this evening on the Word of God. Remember, we said that's our theme. So we looked at the Word of God. And then we looked at the Word of God made flesh. Now we're going to go back and look at verses 12 and 13. And we're going to look at things that the Word of God is. The Word of God is living. That's going to be the first one. Then the next one is powerful. Next, the Word of God is sharp. The Word of God discerns. So these are the remaining points. Look at verses 12 and 13. Let me read this again. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So point number three is this: the Word of God is living. And again, this speaks to its relevance. It is not that old owner's manual that for an appliance that you don't even have anymore. It's not a dead book. But the Word of God is living. It goes out and accomplishes what it is set out to do. And for some, the Word of God hardens. The Word of God hardens. Many hear the Word of God and they say, I don't want any of that. I don't want to hear it anymore. They don't like being told the truth about life. They don't want to live in a reality of holiness, of the holiness of God. And for some, it means that they stay away from Christians. They stay away from church. We know this on one level. If we're believers and we're in sin and we're running from Christ, what's the first thing to go? It seems it is church. We stop coming to church. I mean, there are other things that we may not know about that you've already dropped. You've already dropped the Bible reading, already dropped the prayer. But the obvious one is when you just stop coming to church. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." You hear this verse used quite a bit. The Word of God does not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is relevant. It's compared to fire. It will accomplish what you desire. You can't ignore a fire that's on you. Stop, drop, and roll, right? You can't ignore a fire. You can't ignore a fire in your kitchen. You need to put it out. In the same way, you cannot be indifferent to the Word of God. It's going to do something to you. And you're going to have to deal with it. And for some, all they want to do is quench the Word of God. They do all that they can to move away, to get away from the fire of the living Word. The heat is just too much. But for men like Jeremiah wanted to stop speaking the words of God. And if you know Jeremiah's situation in the Old Testament, he would speak the word of God and he'd get thrown into a cistern with no water, a well without water. And he would be left there to die and rot. Or he'd speak the truth of God's word and the king would banish him. Jeremiah was severely persecuted and he got to this point where he said, I'm not going to speak God's words anymore. This is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And almost immediately he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. That's the living word of God. He couldn't hold it in. He had to speak it. The Word of God is living. It's relevant. It accomplishes what it sets out to do. And for some, it hardens. And for others, it turns you back to Christ. How many times have you heard people say that they came across a verse, somebody spoke it to them, somebody wrote them in a letter, somebody, they heard it on the radio, something, and they just went, I thought, what am I doing? Why am I running from the Lord? And the Word of God is like that. It can't be ignored. The Word of God is living. Secondly, or point number four, actually, the Word of God is also powerful. So the Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. Powerful like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The context of Hebrews is about a hardened heart. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Can God's word break the hard heart? The answer is yes. God's word is like a hammer. How powerful is the word of God? Listen to this from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what the Word of God does. The Word of God is powerful. It changes lives. In the last 2 days, I've heard two testimonies of those who had no thought of God, but God came to them and saved them. One guy was telling me how he went to prison. And a guy said to him, do you want to be my roommate? And that didn't mean anything to me, but he goes, that doesn't happen in prison. But this guy had the Word of God, and he opened the Word of God to me every day I was there. For a month he was in prison. And after a month he got out, a Christian, a believer. I mean, it's a much more wonderful story than that, but I don't have all the details to relate back to you, but it was a wonderful story. Another guy was telling me how a guy was working on his house and shared with him the Word of God, and he said, do you believe? And he said, I believe. And he was saved. I'm going to share with you two stories that I read recently that illustrate more of the powerful Word of God. This first one is from a book by Jonathan Lehman, and he's one of the teachers on Wednesday nights. So we've been going through Marks of a Healthy Church, and Dr. Jonathan Lehman is one of the teachers. He wrote a book a few years ago called Reverberation, How God's Word Brings Light, Freedom, and Action to His People. And he gives this story. Richard Elelu had no interest in actually reading the Bible. He was a Muslim after all, and he lived in one of the strongest Muslim enclaves in Nigeria. Still, he did figure out one way to put the Bible given to him by a Christian to good use. Its crackly, thin pages were perfect for rolling joints and cigarettes. Richard said, papers for rolling our own cigarettes was expensive, so we would tear out pages from the Bibles and use them for our rolling papers. On one occasion in 1978, Richard tore a page from the Bible for rolling a joint, but ended up stuffing it into his pocket. That night, bored and unable to sleep, he pulled the page of the Bible from his pocket and read these words from Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Can you imagine everything that God orchestrated for that to happen? For the next 3 weeks, he could not get the verse out of his head. He returned to the Christian who had shared the gospel with him. One night alone in his room, Richard prayed, Lord God, I want to taste me like this verse says. And that same evening accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Richard's Muslim family and community did not respond very well. At first they expressed concern, then they displayed anger, and then he received death threats. Richard was the first convert in the community, and so it felt like a grave threat to everyone. Local mosque leaders denounced him on the mosque's outdoor loudspeakers. His own father told him that he would rather see him dead. He had to spend every night at a different missionary's house because of the danger. Richard left for another community in Nigeria to attend Bible school. Once that was completed, he returned to his home community to pastor a church of factory and government workers who had migrated there. It all started with a Bible verse on a wadded up piece of paper dug out of a pocket. Isn't that a great story? The power of God's Word. Here's another one. This is from R. Kent Hughes. He wrote a commentary. He's the guy that wrote Disciplines of a Godly Man, if that name sounds familiar, Kent Hughes. But he also wrote a commentary on Hebrews, and this is the story that he gives. There's a story in the biography of George Whitefield about a man named Thorpe, who was a bitter opponent of everything that is holy. He and a group of his friends, all of them young, rebellious thugs, conspired together to mock and oppose George Whitefield's evangelistic ministry while Whitefield was preaching in Bristol, England. George Whitefield had severely crossed eyes. If you have ever seen a realistic likeness of him, and these guys called him Dr. Squintum. They called their little gang the Hellfire Club, and they disrupted meetings, mocked Whitefield on the streets and in public places, and generally tried to make his ministry a reproach in their community. Whitefield's preaching had already made a deep and lasting impact in Bristol, and these young ruffians hated him for it. So this guy, Thorpe, got one of Whitefield's published sermons and took it to the local pub where the Hellfire Club was gathered to drink together while they make a burlesque of Whitefield. Thorpe was apparently pretty good at doing impressions, and he had all Whitefield's mannerisms and gestures down pat. So he stood in the center of this pub and crossed his eyes and began to deliver a derisive rendition of Whitefield's sermon. But in the middle of the sermon, the word of God pierced his heart, and he suddenly stopped and sat down, trembling and brokenhearted. Right then and there, he confessed the truth of the gospel and gave his heart to Christ. His aim was to taunt and ridicule, but he accidentally converted himself. It's a funny way to put it. He accidentally converted himself, or rather, the power of the Word of God penetrated his soul and cut him to the heart. He became a preacher himself and quite an effective evangelist because he knew so well the power of the Word of God to penetrate hardened hearts. This is the power of God's Word. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. And then in verse 12, it says that it is sharp and piercing, like a two-edged sword. So go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and the example of the spies going into the land, the people of God in rebellion. We can't go in. The people there are too big and we're too small. And this heart of unbelief that is revealed in their disobedience. They wouldn't go in under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. So Moses brought their unbelief to the Lord. And God said that they wouldn't go into land. This is before the wilderness wanderings. This is when they came to the border and the spies went in. So this is 40 years before they actually go in. And their punishment was because they refused to go in, that they would wander in the wilderness 40 years and everyone 20 and over would die in the wilderness. So Moses tells the people what God said. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the people said, "Oh, you know, we changed our mind. We wanna go in. So let's go in." This is Numbers 14. "Then they rose early in the morning and went up to the mountain, saying, 'Here we are, and we will go up.'" This is after they were told not to, right? Go in. "No, we won't. Okay, don't go in. You're going to wander in the wilderness." "No, we changed our mind. We're going to go up." So they went up to the place which the Lord has promised, "For we have sinned." And it sounds like repentance. We changed our minds. We're going to do what you said now, God. It sounds like repentance, but it's not. What it is in truth is disobedience. God said, "Okay, you're not going. You're going to wander in the wilderness." This is the deceitfulness of sin, because it sounds like, oh, they changed their mind. They're going to obey now. But actually what they're doing is they're continuing in disobedience. Verse 41, "And Moses said, 'Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you.' But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah." The word of God, the sword of God's word, it's double-edged. The sword that would have given them victory if they had obeyed is the same sword that cut them down in their double disobedience. The word of God pierces to the thoughts and intents of the heart. This group of Israelites is disobedient and rebellious. They thought they could make it up to God by disobeying Him a second time. Two wrongs make a right. No, that's not the case. This is disobedience. And their defeat is the sword of judgment. This is unbelief in God's word. They try to go in without God's approval. When God said go, they said no. When God said stay, they went forward. And because of it, they were cut down. They were cut down, which is point number five. The word of God is sharp. The word of God cuts in judgment. So the word of God is living. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharp. There's a story in the book of Acts about Stephen. He's the first martyr of the church. He preaches the word of God to the people. And you get to the end of his sermon, and in Acts 7:54 it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Stephen preached the word of God. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The word of God hardens, and their hearts were hardened at the preaching of Stephen. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him." The word of God pierced so deep into their hearts that they didn't like that. They killed the messenger. They killed Stephen. But there's another way that the word of God pierces. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the word of God, and it's going to say the same thing. They were cut to the heart. So, Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this," this is Peter's preaching the word of God, "they were cut to the heart." Same response, right, as Stephen. "Then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." It's the same piercing word. In Stephen's case, they were cut to the heart and they killed Stephen. In Peter's case, they were cut to the heart and they repented. This is the piercing work of God's word. And then one more thing. The Word of God is discerning. The Word of God is discerning. In one sense, because it's sharp, it can cut past, it's so precise, and it can cut past all of the exterior deception, all of the show, all of the words and hypocrisy and appearance and pretense. And the Word of God reveals what can't be seen. It lays open the motive, the thoughts of the heart, the intentions or intents of the heart. You can fool others, but you can't fool God or His Word. He will get to the heart of the matter. Verse 13, all will be laid bare. But the discerning Word can have a more positive effect, similar to that of a mirror. A mirror can show us when we have a blemish. The mirror of God's Word discerns the truth. Just like a mirror helps to show us what we really look like. We might think, I feel good today. And you look in the mirror like, oh no, what do I do now? And you fix whatever the problem is. And this is how James puts it in James 1:23-25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So it's revealed, but this man doesn't do anything about it. Immediately he forgets. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, looks into the mirror of God's word, and does something about it, he continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word is like a mirror. So here we have Hebrews 4:12. It's one of those precious verses in the word of God. The word of God is living. The word of God is powerful. It's sharp and piercing like a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yet, although the word of God can lay everything bare, and even though what is revealed is not good, there is hope in the word of God because the word of God leads us to the word that was made flesh. That's where we began. The word of God, the word made flesh. How do we get from everything is laid bare to come boldly to the throne of grace? It's the bridge. It's Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. The Word presents to us our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. This is what we are meant to see. He alone takes sinners like us to stand before God's throne of grace and enter into the Holy of Holies, believer. And you will find help in your time of need. This is encouragement for us as we proceed into the week ahead. Shall we pray? O Lord God, you have been so kind to give us light in darkness, to speak to us when there could just be silence. You have not left us alone to figure out what is life. Why am I here? But you have laid everything out in your word, and your word to us is precious. So continue to teach us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.